A few weeks ago when Mr. Fadden spoke on love in 1 Corinthians 13, and again, Mr. Dunsire spoke on the one who holds the churches in his hand, the one who knows them. So we're going to turn to Revelation 3 and read from verse 7. Read about the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church, this is Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it is our prayer that God will bless what we have read and use it for our learning and edification. What I'd like to have in your minds as a picture is the idea of a target. And this will help explain my outline. So in a target, there's a bullseye. There's a heart of the message. And today, that is the last four words of verse 9. I have loved thee. These four words have captivated me for about a month, and I have enjoyed so much this thought of being loved by the Lord. But to get there, we're going to back up, and we're going to take a big picture look. So first, we're going to look at love in John's writings. Then we're going to get a little narrower. Love in Revelation. A little narrower, the message to the church in Philadelphia, until finally we arrive at the bullseye, this phrase at the end of verse 9. That is, with the Lord's help, my plan for today. So to begin, love in the writings of John. The books that John wrote have a unique place in the New Testament. Others wrote more than he did. Paul wrote more books, for example. And I'm told that Luke wrote more words. I have not counted them myself, but I trust others who have. But John wrote in more genres than any other New Testament writer. So Paul only wrote epistles, same with Peter. Luke wrote historical books, his gospel and the book of Acts. But John was privileged to write a gospel, three epistles, and Revelation, which stands by itself, revealing who the Lord Jesus is, summing up, ending the Bible, the last book. And throughout these five books, you'll get different themes. Two of them are very well known, the themes of life and light. And you'll get it right from the fourth verse in his gospel. And this carries through all the way to Revelation 22, life and light. You'll also see truth, or in Revelation, the word true. This is a major theme in his second and third epistle. But there's also love. And love, it takes a little bit longer to get there. The first mention of love in John's writings is actually John 3, the Lord Jesus himself, when he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then after, it's only mentioned a few times until the upper room. And then in the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, that's when it's almost like it was open to John. And it almost explodes on the pages of his writings, his gospel and his first epistle. But now we come to Revelation. So we've looked at love in John's writings generally, now in Revelation. And it's still there, but it's not as prominent. There are other things that John is emphasizing in Revelation, or that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing through John. For example, you'll see a lot about the throne. You'll see a lot about glory. And this makes sense, because this is revealing the glorious King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll also get words for wrath and judgment. But there are still three references to God's love in Revelation. The first one is in chapter 1, and this is to all the churches. This is a general statement to all believers. So you see this in verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is taking us back to the cross. The Lord Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who has saved us, cleansed us, the one who has made us right with God. This is the one who loves us. And so this is one of the ways that he is presented to these seven churches. God's love is also mentioned in two specific messages. So the one that we read to Philadelphia, where there is a reminder that the Lord has loved that church. But it's also in the message to Laodicea, right after it. So that's 3 verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So God's love is mentioned, but there it's in a context of discipline. And he urges them to repent. But now we're at the message to Philadelphia. What would the Lord say to this church? To each of them, he is presented as exactly what they need. They all have different needs. Most of them need correction in some way. But whatever their need is, the Lord Jesus is able to meet it. And so here, he introduces himself. He presents himself as he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So he that is holy, and he that is true. He is the, as Warren Wiersbe says, this is a claim that he is divine. He is holy. He is God. He is true. There is no... He is not a artificial God. He is not a replica. There is nothing fake about who he is. He is authentic. He is the true God. And he is the one who has authority. He is the one who has true power. He has the key of David. He opens doors and no one shuts them. And he shuts doors and no one can open them. He is the one with true authority. Why is this message so important to this church in Philadelphia? There is a theme of strength and stability throughout this message, which is important for this church because they're not very strong. In fact, the region itself was known to be very unstable. Several dictionaries that I've looked at said there were a lot of earthquakes around Philadelphia, which left the city in ruins. And it became very expensive to maintain the city. There were a lot of taxes. It was a difficult place to live because of this instability. So physically, it's an unstable place to live. But spiritually, there seems to have been some weakness as well. The Lord himself says, "Thou hast a little strength." He tells this church, "I know you're not very strong." So the introduction, how he presents himself, it's to meet the needs of his people. Here in this unstable city, with these weak believers, this weak church, and we don't know why they only had a little strength. Some have suggested it might be they had low numbers. They didn't have many resources. Maybe they didn't have much wealth. Perhaps their spiritual condition wasn't very strong. We don't really know. But we know that they had only a little strength. So what about their works? What about the things that they were doing? There's actually very little said about it. So in verse 8, as he says to every church, the Lord Jesus says, "I know thy works." The one who is in the midst of the seven lampstands, he knows exactly what is going on in each place, what they are doing, what they are saying, what is being allowed, what is not being allowed. This same Lord Jesus Christ, he knows their works. But that's all he says about it. If you look at the other churches, you see that in Smyrna, he mentions the fierce persecution that they had there. To Pergamos, one of the believers there, Antipas, he was even killed for his faith. Thyatira was known for their love, their service, their faith. And even Ephesus is commended for their endurance and for their labor. But here the Lord only says, "I know thy works." But look at what he does say a little bit later. "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." So if we can look at it this way, perhaps the most basic of requirements, but they did it. They kept his word. They were obedient. They did not deny his name. They were faithful. And like the good and faithful servants in Matthew 25, they took what was given to them and they were faithful with it. So no, we don't read of any great works that they were doing. We don't read of any amazing characteristics that they were exhibiting. But they were faithful and they were obedient. There was also persecution here, and that you'll get in verse 9. Them of the synagogue of Satan. So from what I read, this seems to be, well, as you read on, synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So people who were presenting themselves as followers of God, but were actually doing the work of Satan, opposing God's church. But in the midst of this hardship, of this trial, this is when I believe it becomes so important how the Lord introduces himself. For you see, the Lord was holy, is holy. And so the holy Lord is working with them against the synagogue of Satan. He is true. He is working with them in spite of those who are lying, those who are claiming to be Jews and are not. He has the key of David. He is the one who has that royal authority. Unlike these who claim to be Jews, who are claiming to be God's people and are not. So these are things that the Lord is doing for them. As I mentioned earlier, we don't read about many great things that this church was doing for God. And there is a great emphasis here, not on what for them, because he is working. When they can't, when they don't have the strength to do any work, to do these great tasks that others are doing, the Lord is doing it. He is the one that has this authority. And so, you see, he is the one that openeth, and no man shutteth. One that shuts doors, and no one can open them. He is the one that does this. It opens these, and it's not the enemies that close them. And it's the same is true vice versa. The church doesn't close doors, and the enemy doesn't open them. It is the Lord Jesus who does this. And so, he says, I have set before thee, this is back in verse 8, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. An open door, an opportunity to serve. I have given you this opportunity for service. Here, you can do something for me, and not one of your enemies is going to be able to close this. So now, getting back to verse 9, getting closer to the heart of my message today. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. It's an interesting verse, and hard to understand in some ways. But here's what I was able to read. It seems to be that these are Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary say that these are these Jews being brought to the obedience of the faith. So understanding that this is actually true. What these Christians are saying about God is real. They have the truth. They have the holy and the true one. William MacDonald suggests that they will be forced to admit that the despised Christians were actually the chosen flock. And so, these liars, these persecutors, the Lord will make them come and worship before thy feet. Perhaps giving honor to the Christians, or perhaps actually worshiping God in truth. I don't believe they are going to worship the saints. That's not in any part of the New Testament. But they will worship or give honor, and to know that I have loved thee. And as I thought about this phrase, why would the Lord say that the enemies, these people from the synagogue of Satan, why would he want them to know that he has loved the church? Wouldn't it be as great to say, and I will make them to know that you are right? But he doesn't say that. And neither does he say, and I will make them know that you have loved me. That's not where his emphasis is either. Instead, he says, I have loved thee. Because once again, it is not what the church is doing for Christ. It is what Christ is doing for the church. And so by saying it this way, by putting in these words, I have loved thee. It's not about the weakness of the church of the in Philadelphia. It's not about what they are doing or how much good they are accomplishing. It's not about how strong their faith or their love is. It's about the fact that they are loved by Christ himself, by the one who loved them and washed them in his blood. This is the point. Christ loves his people. He loves his church. So the Lord, he's bringing the focus again off the Christians. He's bringing it back to himself. I have loved thee. So, to bring it to a close now, the love of Christ to us. What can we apply from this passage? Because obviously it was a specific message to a specific church, but Scripture is given for our learning. So what can we learn? Two notes that are very related. The first is the need to avoid an Ephesian condition. Now, we haven't talked about Ephesus much, but if you go to Revelation 2, they are the church where good things are happening. They are the church where they are laboring. They are enduring. They are testing those who claim to be apostles and are not. They are solid in their doctrine. And by all external means, by everything that you can see, it looks like they have got it. But the Lord Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Love was gone from the church in Ephesus. Love for the Lord Jesus. And with that, surely goes love for the brethren. So even though they seemed to be doing everything right, they were missing out on the actual heart of God, heart of love for his people and for the brothers and sisters in the assembly. And then when that goes, how can we have love for a lost world? How can there be any gospel work? So avoid an Ephesian condition, but how? And this comes from the source of our love. You see, is God worthy of our love? Does he deserve it because of how good he is? Absolutely. God deserves our love. Are we commanded to love him? Yes, we are. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 would give us that commandment repeated by the Lord Jesus. We are certainly commanded to love God. But I don't think for anyone here or anyone on earth that was enough. When we were lost, the idea that God was worthy of our love didn't even enter our minds. And even if we were commanded to love him, it wouldn't have happened. For weak human beings like ourselves, we cannot find it in us to love out of duty or obligation. Our will is weak, our memory is short, and our understanding is limited. So then why or how can we love God? The Lord answers that question himself. Through his word, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This is the source. This is where it comes from. It does not come from me trying to work up a love for God or me understanding that I should love him. It comes because I realize he does love me. The Lord Jesus Christ loves me, and he loves you. God's love comes to us simply because he is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he loves us with a love that is equal to how much his Father loves him. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Sometimes we wonder about those questions. Am I loving God enough? Am I loving God the right way? Is my love strong enough? Am I loving God right at this very moment? Is there something wrong with me because I don't feel like I'm loving God? May I suggest that we are looking in the wrong direction when we ask those questions? Like I was saying about Philadelphia, the emphasis is not on what you are doing for God. It is what he is doing for you. God loves you. And this is the source. That is where our love comes from. From understanding, from knowing that we are loved by God. So we cannot focus on our own weak and failing love. We must look at his strong and unfailing love. I believe it would be a wonderful thing if the assembly here was known as a place, or cancel that, as a people, not just a place, a people that loved the Lord. That would be a wonderful thing if that was what marked each believer here. But I think it's almost a greater thing that we are loved. I know it is a greater thing that we are loved by the Lord. So whether we are weak or whether we are working for the Lord, we are laboring, we are doing things for him, remember, you are loved by him. And that is where our love can come from. Let us pray.